morning with the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. So please join along with us as we sing, and let's just turn our hearts and our minds to God and put the rest of the day away. So.
Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
Church. We gather, as always, in the name of Jesus, and especially in the power and the presence of the Spirit. If you're a guest among us, we offer a special word of greeting to you and invite you to fill out that yellow communication card in the worship folder. And also, if you're a regular attender here or a member, that card can be filled out to update your contact information. And if you want to be part of our Aldersgate e-alert system, where we send updates out throughout the week, you can do that by way of that yellow card. Won't you rise as able and reach out, share the peace of one with another.
Make our way back to our seats. We're gonna start out this morning with the song, He is Yahweh. He is our life and our breath. All things to all people. Who is moving on the waters? Who is holding up the moon? Pray that you would be pleased with the condition of our hearts as we sing to you this morning, but we thank you that each and every day we have a new opportunity. So if we got it wrong yesterday, we can try all over again today. So here we are, Yahweh, just as we are, the Rose of Sharon, the righteous God, the creator of all things, and the lover of our souls. As we sing to you, Lord, I just pray that you would change our hearts to make us more like you. That's what our desire is. Open up our hearts to hear from you a good word today. And as you speak through Pastor Troy, Lord, just help us to listen about the places where perhaps we are biased against others and where we exclude others. Help us to be your hands and feet, to share love first with those that are in this room with us right now, but then, Father, I pray that we would be filled with all the love that you give to us, that it would just pour out of these doors. It's not just about what we do when we come together on a Sunday morning, Lord. It's about how we live our lives. We just thank you that you go ahead of us, you come behind us, and you're beside us each and every moment of every day. We love you so much, God. We're so grateful to be your people and to be your children. Just be with us during this time. Help us to put away the distractions of the day and give our focus to you. It's in your holy, holy name, the name of Yahweh, that we sing this morning and that we pray. Amen. So the other night at worship team practice, I had all the music chosen that we were going to do, and one of the songs just wasn't quite working right, and we just couldn't get it right. So I said to the team, give me some songs. Tell me some songs. What can we do? And Petey over here on the drums said, I think we should do Give Me Your Eyes. And I said, no, that doesn't fit. That's not. So I chose something else. Well, can I just say that I sat through the 8 o'clock service, and I was like, dear God, I am so sorry for not listening to the words that you put in Petey's mouth. And I got it. We laughed, but I totally believe that. But I didn't listen. And so after the 8 o'clock service, Pastor Troy finished up a little early, thank you very much, and we had time to work up Give Me Your Eyes. So I love when God does that, when he lets us know that he's there, and sometimes, as Pastor Troy says, it's because he hits us upside the head with a 2x4, or he uses Petey Vanderkoy to say, yeah, you're not on the right track this week. So with that said, in praise to God.
Down on the cold black tie, hold on for the sudden stop, breathe in the familiar. your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Into a time of prayer, and there are two shawls up here on the kneeler this morning. One is for Jack and one is for Kalia, and they are just, both of those prayer shawls, we're just asking you to come up and offer prayers over them. The blue cards are in the back of the pews. If you have a joy or a concern that you'd like to write down on that, you can bring it up and place it on the altar. The kneeler is open. Please come up to the cross and pray if you feel led to do that. And we're going to go to God with the song at the foot of the cross. And our prayer is that each one of us will find ourselves right at that place this morning, right at the foot of the cross.
For beauty and with the gift.
risen for beauty. And wear forgiveness like a crown. Come need to kiss the feet of mercy.
Heavenly Father, help us to express our gratitude to you this day and all the days that you give us the breath of life. We are so grateful that you came to us in the midst of our lostness, our rebellion, our ignorance, that you pierced that dark night in Bethlehem and came among us, God among us in human flesh, in Jesus of Nazareth. We thank you, Lord, because you have in Christ given us the promise to be free from the entrapment and entanglement of sin and to have life beyond the sting of the grave. And we thank you also, Lord, for the very practical reality that because you came to us, we don't have all that much heavy lifting to do to lay our burdens down, because you are at our feet. You are right where we are. You are in the everyday nitty-gritty, the brokenness, the challenge, the joy, and the failure of our living. You are right there, Lord. You are inviting us to take on your yoke without burden, but with mighty blessing. So, Lord, help us in this worship and through our week to be attuned to your Holy Spirit for the things that you bring to our attention that we need to let go of, that we need to give to you, to cleanse us, to empower us, to guide us with the ethic of Jesus for light and life in our living. Lord God, hear our prayer as your church, as your people, as your children. Dear God, we pray for all anywhere this day who are in the midst of pain, whether it be physical pain, emotional pain, pain in relationship. Lord, may they know that you are a God who empathizes with them, that you know the pain in the human condition, Lord. And may your Spirit sweep upon them and offer a seal of hope and encouragement and bring helping hands and hearts of mercy along their way. Lord, we pray for those in long-term care facilities and those that might be alone and isolated in their own homes or in gatherings of many. Lord, help each one to know that you came to gather up what is your own, and that made in your image, we have eternal and lasting value to you. Lord, we ask for the anointing of your Spirit upon the ministries here at Aldersgate and upon each faith community gathered in various places across your world this day, speaking different tongue and different worship styles, all united in the name of the risen Christ. Lord, we ask that you would move here at Aldersgate this day and make the blood drive a success. Open up hearts to be willing to take some time to investigate a donation and to do that, that others might have the flow of the gift of life in their veins as they have transfusions. And Lord, as always, we thank you for the amazing gift of your blood shed for us, the perfect offering, the perfect atonement, the only atonement, the only thing that justifies us in your sight, the love and mercy and blood of Jesus poured out on that cross of Calvary. Draw us near to it, Lord, that we might know what a precious gift we've been given. And that this week, your Spirit would prompt us and we would follow the Spirit's promptings to use that gift. Your salvation, your forgiveness, your mercy, your amazing grace. Give us your eyes, Lord, for the places you will point us this week. And then give us the courage to be a child of Jesus in those moments. By the power of his resurrection, we pray. Amen. Reminder that the blood drive is ongoing. As is often the case, we have a small number of people that have signed up, but walk-ins are not only welcome, they are highly encouraged and invited. I believe, is the choir coming forward? Mm-hmm. As the choir comes forward, let us prepare to offer the gifts of God's tithes and our offerings.
If I can just offer a quick word while the choir is coming forward. We've already started working on Christmas music, but if there's anybody who is interested in joining us for that period of time, the Christmas musical practice begins at 7:15 and runs to 8:15, and that's on Monday evenings. So come out and join us if you feel led to do that.
Thank you.
I am grateful for to be a servant in Christ alongside our ministry staff here, which we are just amazingly blessed by the ministry staff we have here, and of course Sherry's part of that, and Sherry modeling that whole thing this morning, that the how God is at work, sometimes through other voices, and how God's seeking to guide us, and we sort of go our own way. That song, "Give Me Your Eyes," as Pete suggested, is perfect for the scriptures today, and your response, your enthusiastic singing of that, offers a challenge to us that we might go forth and not only be filled with the music and singing it, but allow those words to seek deep within us and bear fruit by the roots of the Holy Spirit. Today, the message is, beware the bias that leads to the evil of exclusion. It's not really one of those touchy, feel-good, pick-me-up messages. It's more of a hard accountability message that Christ offers for the church through the book of Acts. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, and you are forever our only Redeemer. So we cast these moments into your care, and we ask that your Spirit would help us to care for the message and about the way in which you are guiding and giving us your good news this day. Hear us, Lord, not by anything we deserve, but by your mighty mercy poured out in Jesus. Amen. Let's take a look, lower the lights, and take a look at this opening video. We hear repeatedly in Scripture and throughout the year as we gather for worship the truth, the proclamation that we are made in God's image. Genesis 1. In the image of God, He created us, male and female, in His image. It's something we know, and yet the Scripture we're about to look at today reminds us that it's something that the church and people in Christ oftentimes have great difficulty practicing. Especially when we live in a culture and a world in which it seems like divisions and divides and chasms and distrust and hatred becomes the way of champions, it seems. I forgot to use the quote in the early service, but if you could put that quote up there, that blue screen George W. Bush quote that was just up here. Dennis, you could put the George Bush quote back up, please. George Bush spoke the other night at his, I'm not sure if it was his library or his father's library. And in reading a news account, it struck me, as this is the passage from Acts and James that we're looking at today. His speech is really, really pretty profound. And George W. Bush, regardless of your political leanings, is a very, very good man because he's a follower of Jesus. And the humility, the grace, the compassion of Jesus are embodied in him, regardless of how you think he did in his presidency or decisions. And George W. Bush, in addition to being a follower of Jesus, he's a fellow United Methodist. And he gives great credit to people in the United Methodist Church for leading him to Christ and an understanding, a holistic understanding of the gospel of Jesus, not just as a personal savior to save us from the fires of hell, but someone who comes to save us for something, for life and living and kingdom work. And this is one of the profound statements he made in that speech the other night. We've seen our discourse degraded by casual cruelty. Bullying and prejudice in our public life sets a national tone and provides pessimism for cruelty, permission for cruelty and bigotry. The only way to pass along civic values is to first live up to them. He's speaking about the culture and the world in which we're living. And he's speaking about a danger that he sees going on and the divides that are occurring in the midst of that. And as he concludes, the only way to pass along civic values, he's talking about freedom, many of the other liberty, free speech expressions. To do that as people of this nation is to understand we are knit together in something much larger than ourselves individually, is to first live up to them individually. And when I saw that, I thought, oh my goodness, that's what Luke is saying in the Acts passage today. And so I'd like to share that Acts passage with you. Acts chapter 6, we've been looking at some passages and some stories from the early church in recent weeks. And this is in chapter 6. We hear that during this time, as the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers, called Hellenists, toward the Hebrew-speaking believers because their widows were being discriminated against in the daily food lines. So the 12 called a meeting of the disciples. They said, "It wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the word of God to help with the care of the poor. So friends, choose 7 men from among you, whom everyone trusts, men full of the Spirit and good sense, and we'll assign them this task. Meanwhile, we'll stick to our assigned tasks of prayer and speaking God's word." Now, a couple things about the passage before we look at the dispute that arose and the bias that was behind the dispute. A couple things going on here. They set up an administrative response to a problem that they're seeing in the body, in the church. It's interesting that the word administration has at its heart ministry. It is for the care and the health of the body. And it's also interesting that the 12 disciples said it wouldn't be right for us to run over there and to try to hands-on fix this because we've already been given an assigned task in the body, preaching, teaching the word. But that didn't excuse them, given their own specific area of work, that didn't excuse them from what they were hearing and seeing as discrimination and bias. In the church, all hands must be on deck and all eyes must be alert for injustice and unequal treatment of anyone made in God's image. It's all of our concern. And we should be responding in ways individually and together that live out that value, the Christ value. Webster defines the word bias as prejudice in favor or against one thing, person, or group compared with another, usually in a way considered to be unfair. Let's take a look at James, the Epistle James, chapter 2, and it's another example lifted up there from the early church. James chapter 2, it begins with verse 1, and I'm not sure verse 1 isn't projected there, so I'm going to read verse 1 here. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our Lord Jesus? That's a pretty damning question, potentially, depending what the answer is. Do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in Jesus? And then it continues. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, there we go, sit here, sir, this is the best seat in the house, and either ignore the street person or say, better sit here in the back row, haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? So two early examples in the church, and these are just two, where the church actually is confirming scripture that would come to you and me centuries later, showing where the church fell short. When the early church fathers canonized this scripture, what they were doing is saying, okay, they can see the good, the bad, and the ugly about how we were and how we weren't the church, so that we might learn from it. So, church, what is your bias? What is our bias as a congregation? What is your bias individually? Do you have a bias, a prejudice? Jesus dealt head on with bias. Remember how Jesus interacted with women and got in trouble? The culture had a bias against women. Even though they knew Genesis 1, in the image of God, God created us male and female. The culture had bias against foreigners. Nothing new, huh? Samaritans, remember how Jesus confronted that? Who's the good neighbor? It's the foreigner that you exclude and discriminate against. There were biases in the religious hierarchy against others. There were biases along the lines of economic differences and social norms. There were biases of age. There could be a hometown bias if you were from the hometown that was good for you, or if you were from the hometown, Jesus, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. There was a bias against him because of the hometown he came out of. But here's the interesting thing. Given the story of Jesus and the proclamation that I suspect everyone here who professes Christ would say amen to, that in Christ all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that a gospel truth that we proclaim? And in Christ, all are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Is that a gospel truth we proclaim? And in Christ, we are saved not by anything we do, but by everything God did. Is that a truth we proclaim? Given all this, that all have sinned, that God's blood cleanses us, that God saves us not by any of our own merit, but by His amazing grace. Given all that, you'd think the last place prejudice and bias would reside is in the heart of a forgiven believer. And yet, if I look in the mirror as a forgiven believer, I have to confess that there are bias in my mind, in my life, that come from my experience, from my upbringing, from the groups I travel in and the groups I keep myself from. There is bias in me that, unless I present that to the Holy Spirit in Christ, becomes a dangerous force of evil in the church and in the world. The discrimination in Acts 6 breaks out, and we'll find anything to discriminate against or have bias about, breaks out because of language differences. They're Jewish widows in both circumstances, Jewish widows who become Christian believers. The Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jewish widows, and the Hebrew-speaking speak Aramaic. And because of the differences in language, there is unfair practice going on in the distribution line, the food line. During this time, discrimination broke out in the daily distribution of food. Now, try to imagine what was going on. We're not told. Were the ones that spoke Greek, were they cordoned off to the side until everyone else had their fill? Or was there discrimination in smaller portions handed out? There's a lot of ways, there's subtle ways to live out our bias. We're not told. But what we are told is it very quickly broke the core characteristic that is the church and was celebrated just a couple chapters earlier in this gospel. A lot of us as Christians, we love to go to Acts chapter 2, where we all are one despite our differences in language, and God added to the numbers, and wow. Hey, let's just have a big Jesus party here, and the world gathers, as it rightly should. But a couple chapters later, in chapter 6, the church is facing the evil of exclusion that arises from bias and discrimination. And the 12 apostles have no tolerance for it. The discrimination undermines the early church's giving to all as any have need. It undermines the trust. It undermines that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And if you've ever been on the side of being discriminated against or had a bias lived out against you, it hurts, doesn't it? And hurt people hurt people. So not only is the exclusion evil in God's sight, because Christ comes to bring us together into a higher plane of living, but that evil of exclusion also sows the potential of anger that, left unattended and not healthily processed, can result in evil acts by the one who's already been offended or hurt. The apostles respond with an administrative response to address the bias. Oh, I wish it were that easy. I wish there was a committee that would convene in my head every time that I'm making a prejudiced or a biased move or thought takes me over. I wish I would hear the gavel of that Jesus committee saying, the committee will now come to order and we're going to address this bias you have, Troy. Where is your bias? I need to take mine to Christ. For some, it's gender. Despite Genesis 1, made in God's image. Sometimes it's a sight of look, the shape of people's bodies, how attractive they might be. Maybe it's achievement. Maybe it's success as defined by economics. Maybe it's the bias of age. I can remember, with some still stinging in my mind, early on in my work career, I can remember seeing and experiencing and discovering that I was being discriminated against because of my youthfulness. Now, I didn't use the word discrimination, but there was a bias. Because I was, I mustn't know, or maybe I didn't need equal pay or appropriate fair pay. But perhaps God wants to bring to our mind a time in our lives, not where we're playing the victim fiddle, but we say, I know what it was like to feel a bias. Maybe to bring that to our mind's eye and then consider, is that how Christ wants us to live and be in this world? Or are we called to challenge it, to confront it, and to respond healthily to it? You know, we can be biased about almost anything. You know, I've heard that some people are actually biased within the body of Christ about other people in the body of Christ. Maybe how their worship style is. Can you believe that? That I would look down my nose at someone else's worship style? If it's genuine for them and an offering to God, why do I need to engage a bias about that? Nationality, ethnicity. You see, we see the immediate over the important, and oftentimes I see not with the eyes of Jesus, but I see with my own lenses, my own experiences, my own interests. I see through my blind spots, and I don't want to give them up. Some of those blind spots were gifted to me in the family of origin and the culture I grew up in. I love my family. I love the culture that I come from. There are good parts of it, but God wants me to look at it in a way that is more inclusive of the Christ who's forgiven me. Some of you will find this hard to believe, but in the town I grew up in the community and the tribe that we lived in, I didn't know one person that was Roman Catholic. Now, anyone here growing up, did you not know Roman Catholic? Anyone with me on that? A couple? But I knew I didn't like them. You see, that's how bias works, isn't it? I knew because of what I had been told. Well, they worship Mary. They lift up a man. Meanwhile, the church we were going to was Protestant split because of a fight and a fuss and a worshiping over the pastor. You see, in our own ignorance, bias and the evil of exclusion take root. I came to know Roman Catholics later in life. I was much older. I was actually in college. And that's when the family would say, man, you're coming home with some strange ideas. Because I said, hey, I've met some Roman Catholics who love Jesus. And that is the commonality by which the kingdom is founded. Now, that's just one example. I've also used this phrase before. Well, I'm not prejudiced against blacks. I have a friend that's black. Have you ever used that type of an expression? Fill in the blank. What? Jesus, convene your committee and minister to me. You can go on a website, Some of you will snicker at this and say, oh, Harvard, liberal, left-wing school. But you can go on a website. Harvard, some of the PhD students there a handful of years back developed what they call the implicit association test. Implicit association test that tries to allow people to assess their hidden biases. I went on that this week and did several of those tests. And I hate to confess to you where some of those biases, I think maybe I'll start and just confess them to Jesus first. And then ask the Holy Spirit to make me aware. And to hear how quickly those hidden biases become movements in the church and through the name of Christ, because people see and watch what we're doing and how it leads to the evil of exclusion. The one question in one of those hidden bias tests that I was asked was, name your three best friends. Are they all from the same race as you? Now, it doesn't mean that if you have three best friends from the same race, that that's bad, but it's trying to interject a thinking that if you're always in the same circles, your circle may exclude the image of God in some of your conclusions. Listen to yourself. What do you fear? Oftentimes, biases and discrimination comes, again, because we fear something. What do you think the people in those food lines that ended up discriminating against the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking widows, what do you think they maybe were afraid of, that the discrimination took root? Anyone? There might not be enough food for me and for people that are like me. Fear lies at the basis, as the basis and the genesis of our bias. I want to share this in closing. If you take a look at Scripture, if God has a bias, and I do think God does have a bias, it's probably a good one to have. It sort of goes like this. The kingdom belongs to those who mourn, and to the meek and the persecuted and the strangers and the downtrodden. The bias of God is toward the broken and the sinful and those that are unable to help themselves be right in the eyes of the Father. God's bias is toward someone as messed up and helpless as me. That's what makes the gospel good news, isn't it? Because then, seeing how God looks on us with the eyes of Jesus, we can look upon others, and whenever I want to have a bias because of gender or race or socioeconomic standing or age, I listen to the Spirit convening the admin committee. Troy, I've called this meeting to order because you're not behaving like a forgiven sinner. You are not offering grace as it's been offered you. You are caught in the circles of your own comfort. And that is no way to keep Christ. The body of Christ needs all eyes on deck, and they were on deck. The body of Christ needs all hearts open, and the believer in Christ, knowing that we are forgiven, needs to invite Jesus to convene the committees and administrate, just as the early church did, our way beyond exclusion. That passage from Acts, by the way, it concludes with this. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly. And a great many of the priests, pastors, actually became obedient to the faith. Now, isn't that an indictment? But that's good news. Because they attended to it, they allowed Jesus to convene the response. And the church went mightily forward. Not perfect, but with God's perfect will. That's us. This is our time. And I lift up my brother in Christ, George W. Bush, and my fellow United Methodist, and say, wow, may the Spirit of Jesus imbuing him infect me in these days of division. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we go from here, you've given us a tough word. You've challenged us with bias and discrimination, and I, among all people here, confess there are so many biases and preferences I have sown into me that I need to share with you in order that you might heal me and help me see the circle of Christ to include all made in his image, and then share that gospel with mercy, with grace, and with enthusiasm. Lord, here I am. Here we are. Do with us as you will, and help us to hear the convening gavel of your Spirit. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise as Abel Church.
trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord.